Heavenly Father, we pray that as we get into your holy word tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, brace us up, build our faith, and give us great joy for being children of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say. So we begin tonight in chapter 8, and we see that as David is now totally owned being the king now of Israel, he's got the capital city going in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is there. And now what we see is that he's going to be the military man that he's always been. And he's going to subdue all of the enemies that are surrounding Israel still. He's going to regain some territory that they lost. And he's going to expand the borders of the nation of Israel as the king. And he's doing all this for one purpose, to perform the will of God. And we see that as we obey God and we perform his will as he has revealed it clearly, then God blesses us tremendously. And he magnifies David's name to all these territories around them because David is truly a man of God. And I would also encourage you that it seems all through Scripture that we find that men and women that God uses are men and women of the book. People that know the Word of God and that live by the Word of God. And then he takes those people and plugs them into wonderful ministries. All throughout the ages we see this. So in chapter 8 now, we look at how David then subdues all these enemies surrounding Israel. Again, expanding the borders and regaining territory lost. Excuse me. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg, Ammah, from the hand of the Philistines. So David goes back now and he deals a hand to the Philistines, who had been probably the most vehement enemies of Israel. And I am sure that as he went into the battle with them, that he was, I'm sure that it came into his mind the memory of dealing with Goliath, as he deals with the Philistines and how God's hand was with him. And now God's hand is again with David against the Philistines. So it says that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Now in verse 2, he defeats the Moabites. The scripture says, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. And he measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer. Now, most of the rest of this chapter, up to about verse 14, it's going to be dealing with Hadadezer. And Hadadezer was the king of Zoab. So he's going north, and that territory is a territory that we know today as Syria. So he's heading north. He's down in Jerusalem. He's starting to do this sort of conquest going north. And as you recall, back in Genesis, if you turn there for a moment, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, you might remember that God made a covenant with Abraham, and he told him that he was going to give him all the land from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, all the way to the Euphrates, which the Euphrates, the portion that would be connected to Israel, is the northernest portion of Israel, if you were looking at a map of this particular situation. So he goes way north, all the way up to the Euphrates, which takes him up through Syria. And so the scripture says in Genesis 15, 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So he's going to defeat the armies of Hadadezer north of Galilee in Zobah. David expands that northern border of Israel all the way to the Euphrates, just like God had promised them. Now, it goes further and says, so the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So again, if you were looking on a map today, Zobah is that land around Syria. It's just north of Galilee, a little bit to the east. And it says that he defeated Hadadezer as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So he's building his military arsenal. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. So what he's doing is, as he is making this conquest, again expanding the borders and taking back territories that they had lost, he's leaving garrisons in each one of these areas so that he remains in control of the area that they have taken. Much like we've seen in some of the military strategies of the United States, where we leave a garrison behind. I want to send this message off to our current president, that it's a good thing to leave a garrison of places that we have fought and died to keep control of, in the sense that people cannot bring harm to this country. So we see it's a biblical process going on here, where David conquers an area, the enemies of God, the enemies of the nation of Israel, and then he leaves a garrison behind, again, to keep control to a degree of that particular area so that he cannot be attacked by those people. So the scripture says he left garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So we see here in verse 6b that where David is doing the will of God and he's obeying God's commands and fulfilling those things, that God blesses David. So the Bible says it's God that is preserving David as he always has, just like the relationship started with David and Goliath. We see God's hand whenever he is obedient. God is preserving him. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, also from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer. King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toai. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. But look what David does. You see, all these campaigns that David is doing, it's all for God's glory. And it says in verse 11 that King David also dedicated these things to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. So with every win that David has, he takes those spoils from those particular campaigns and dedicates it all to the God of Israel. It's also interesting maybe to note that we've been told, God told David he's not going to get to build the temple. We read that last week. But his son Solomon is going to be the one to build it. So though David knows he's not going to be the one to get to do it, David risks his life again and again to build a treasury, to build a treasure that can be used to build this magnificent temple. It has been said that if God gives your dream to somebody else, help him or her to fulfill it. Don't be jealous of that, but work with him to fulfill God's purposes. And maybe that was your will, that you would be the one. I remember about 40 years ago or so, I left from Calvary Albuquerque and went to California with in my desire to start a Calvary chapel in Chico, California. And I'd been called, and some friends said that there had been a Calvary, but it had kind of folded. And they called me and asked me to come out. When I got there, it took me a bit to make the decision to go. When I got the call, when I got out, there was somebody else who had got there before me and had already started to work. And it was sort of with two different groups of people. So I had to make a decision. Do I take this one group, and he has a group, and we start two churches, or do I work together with him and have one strong church? So I work together with him, and that church is still remaining today and doing very well, I might add. So even though you have a desire in your heart, maybe it's a wish that you have, if God gives your wish to somebody else, come alongside of them and encourage them and build that up for God's glory and put yourself aside. So the scripture says, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. So it is his practice that when he does something, that God gets the glory for it. And therefore, God is continuing to bless him. So every place he goes, He has a win versus a defeat. Now, the scripture says that he had subdued these nations from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. Now, the Valley of Salt is just south of the Dead Sea, and you might have guessed that with the salt issue at the Dead Sea. But it says in verse 14, he also put garrisons. Here we go again. He's leaving garrisons in these places so that his enemies cannot come against him. So he's placing garrisons in Edom. And if you remember, if you go to the east side of the Dead Sea, you have Moab right there. And then just south of that is Edom. So it's interesting to look at where he's gone. He's gone all the way up to the Euphrates and all the way down to the Nile, all the way over to Moab and Edom. So he's on the west and he's on the east side of the River Jordan. North and south, he's expanding the borders of Israel because God is putting these people into his hands, for it is the will of God. So David made himself a name. The Bible says he also put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So if you looked at a map, you would see that all around Israel, everybody that bordered Israel, he had subdued everyone so that there would be peace in the land. Verse 15, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. So we see that David puts together this great administration for the purpose of administrating judgments and to bring peace to everybody, make sure that the judgments are just. So he's living in a very corrupt land, and yet David is representing the God of Israel, the commandments of God. And so he makes it where he can actually put these type of regulations, the commandments of God, to all the people in the land. So it's very interesting how God moves. God is now spreading out the message of God to the peoples around. And that was the purpose of the nation of Israel, that they would be a light that would shine to those that are living in darkness, the truth of God, that there's only one true God. And so now we see that it's coming to fruition for this particular season in history. So the scripture says David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Eliab, was the recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Seraiah was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherubites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. So we see that David, he establishes an administration to administer justice and judgment throughout all of Israel. Now in chapter 9, we see that David gives back what God gave him. God gave him grace and mercy. David didn't do anything. As you recall, you go back and think about when we were studying about when Samuel went to the home of Jesse. And God had told Samuel that he has already chosen the king that will be the king of Israel. David had done nothing to earn it or deserve that favor with God. So the beginning of the story of David and through the whole life of David is really one word that comes to mind, and it's grace. Over and again, we see God giving David what he does not deserve. And therefore, we see ourselves in the story. This is an illustration of how God deals with us. He always gives us what we don't deserve, and that is his grace and his kindness. Kindness is really the ribbon on the cake. Or on the present, I should say. Don't put a ribbon on your cake. Put it on your present. Now, David practices kindness, and kindness is really the theme of this chapter. But there's a great illustration in this chapter of God's kindness to us in Christ. And it totally lines up perfectly with why David does what he does in this chapter. It lines up with why God does what he does for us. And we're going to see that real clearly here. So 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So you recall, he had made a covenant with Jonathan that he would not allow there ever to be a time when there would be an unkindness from David's family to the family of Jonathan, to his descendants. So he had a covenant with him, and it says here that he wants to show kindness for the sake of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" So he's very attentive to the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. It's on the forefront of his mind, especially with things being as they were, great peace all around. So the scripture says, Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, but he is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." Now I want you to notice, Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. He is an heir of Saul. And so he could have came with pride and said, "Hey, I'm a son of Saul. This kingdom should be mine." But he doesn't. He comes before the king in total humility, recognizing the authority that David has to be the king. And so he doesn't exalt himself, but he humbles himself. And the scripture says, David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake." So here it is again. The reason why David shows kindness to Mephibosheth is because he had made a covenant with Jonathan, and he's keeping that covenant. Mephibosheth has done nothing to earn this grace, this gift of kindness from David towards him. In fact, this is really just the opposite of what most kings did whenever they would subdue a particular kingdom. They would get rid of all of the family members so that they wouldn't come back later and attack them. So we see something very different in David. But David is keeping his covenant. So because of the covenant with David and Jonathan, Mephibosheth can know for sure that he's going to be treated with kindness. And so the scripture says, "I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Look how low that he places himself before David. And you know, I believe that when we come to Jesus the Christ, when we gave our life to Christ, I believe that we kind of all get to that certain particular place and realize he is God, I am not. Compared to him, I am nothing. We get into that position of John the Baptist who said, compared to Jesus, I'm like the lowest house slave. I'm not even worthy to unloose the latches of his sandals. But we get to that place before our great God and Savior who shows us grace. When we recognize we don't deserve a relationship with God, we don't deserve reconciliation with the Father in heaven, it puts us in that particular place of total humiliation, humiliation, and prostrated before the Lord. The scripture says that he bowed himself, prostrated himself down before David, and he asked, "Compared to you, here's what I am, just a dead dog. And why would you show me such kindness?" And I just heard it just the other night. Just last night in the men's group, somebody said, "I don't know why." It was Glenn. "Why would God show me such kindness? Why would God do such for me? I don't deserve that." But yet, God does. The scripture says, "And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, he shall eat bread at my table always.'" Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, so he had a lot of guys to work the field. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. This entire chapter illustrates the kindness that we have shown toward us from God in Christ Jesus. If you remember, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Look at Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So we see that we're actually given the capacity by the Holy Spirit indwelling us to show kindness to others. And the type of kindness that we see in Scripture here in this particular illustration here with David and Mephibosheth, we see it's an illustration of how Christ gives us kindness. It's a kindness we don't deserve. It's kind to us when we're even at our very worst, but we see the kindness of God being given to us. And kindness in this particular picture of kindness, it's always attached to grace, giving somebody what they don't deserve. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. We find the very love of God has this type of kindness as the center focus of it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, A, it says, love suffers long and is what? Love is kind. So that's part of the nature of God being reflected through us to the world. So we need to practice kindness like we see David practicing kindness in the Scripture. This is a wonderful example, again, of the kindness that God expects his children to practice. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 verse 32. The Bible gives us instruction concerning being kind one to the other. The Scripture says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So he gives us the perfect example that the type of kindness we give, listen what it says, it's wrapped in a tender heart. It's a forgiving heart, forgiving one another. And then what's the example? Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. David, because of the covenant with Jonathan, is going to show kindness to Mephibosheth because of that covenant. Now, this event illustrates this particularly as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. God shows us kindness on behalf of the covenant that he has with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he shows us kindness because of the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. We have a covenant with the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The reason why we have kindness shown toward us is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God is reacting. God is dealing with us because of the covenant that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This kindness that God shows us, it's wrapped in grace. So we give kindness when it is not deserved. We start off with kindness, and we end with kindness. Now, David loved Mephibosheth and takes care of him by grace alone. Again, there was nothing that would force David into doing that. It was just the opposite of what most kings would do with a relative, especially a close relative like a grandson, to a subdued king. Now, look at Titus, if you would, chapter 3 and verse 4. So Mephibosheth, and put yourself sort of in his place. He's done nothing to earn it. He has humbled himself before the king. And the king has made a covenant with Jonathan on behalf of Mephibosheth. God has made a covenant with Jesus Christ on your behalf and on mine. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, and again, all Mephibosheth did was simply receive the grace of the King David, which illustrates the grace of God being poured out upon us. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly. And here's that covenant. The reason why God pours out that grace and that mercy and that kindness is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And now Mephibosheth is being treated like he's an heir of David. David said, he will sit at my table just as my sons. He's done nothing to deserve it. It's simply the grace of the king towards Mephibosheth based upon a covenant that he made with Jonathan. Now, if you would, Warren Wiersbe explains it this way. As a part of the family of Saul, Mephibosheth had no claims on the kingdom. David treated him like one of his own, and he did it for the sake of Jonathan in order to keep his covenant. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 12. We went through that several months back. The Bible says, then Jonathan said to David, so here it is. Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is no good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. So God has saved us for the sake of his son. Just like David now is showing kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of his father, Jonathan. This is about covenant. It's a part of the eternal covenant of redemption that we have with the Father through Jesus Christ. So we see that in this relationship and how David is reacting to Mephibosheth. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, if you would. This is the covenant of blood. It's an everlasting covenant that God has given us. And we should celebrate that tonight. You know, when Mephibosheth goes to David, he has no idea what to expect. It could be anything. And when you consider what Saul put David through, there's no telling what he might think. But we see that God's grace through David is given to Mephibosheth. Hebrews 13:20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Henry Drummond once stated, the greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. We're never more like Christ than when we're loving somebody and serving somebody else. So let's end tonight with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We saw it a little bit earlier, but let's be reminded of it tonight. We are to practice kindness. We've been given the kindness of God through Jesus the Christ. The greatest act of kindness, God's given us grace and mercy. So we could feel the same as Mephibosheth. Who am I before a great and awesome and righteous and holy God that he would love me so much that he would send his only begotten son to die on a cross for the penalty of my sins? Who am I? And all we can do is be upon our knees before God and say the same thing Mephibosheth said. Who am I? And simply receive God's grace. We cannot merit. We cannot earn the favor of God. It's simply God's love displayed. Ephesians 4:32 says, and again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's it tonight. Let's practice kindness like David did with Mephibosheth. Let us emulate and imitate Jesus Christ, who shows us great kindness. No matter our background, no matter where we came from, no matter what we were before we received him as our personal Savior, God rains down kindness and grace and mercy upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. And we pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to receive this. We see this example in Scripture, Lord, so clearly that your kindness is given to us by a covenant that's everlasting, unbreakable. Lord, we don't deserve a relationship with you. We don't deserve all the blessings that we partake of. But yet, Lord, you look at us through the eyes of your Son. You look at us through the binding covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we thank you that you demonstrated that love by Jesus going to the cross for us. Tonight we celebrate the life that we have in you by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. In Jesus' precious, in his holy name, we pray these things tonight. And everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you all. God bless you, and keep Linda Rael in your prayers, and Tatiana, and Melissio, and the other kids. God bless you all.